Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember I said that Romans is like a diamond mine? Well, today we're in the mother lode, okay? And sure enough, Mr. Romans isn't here, okay? So next time you see him, you tell him he missed the mother lode, all right? This is the pinnacle of the book of Romans, okay? And probably one of the high points of the gospel out of the entire New Testament, all right? Other than the resurrection, okay? We begin at verse 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. According to this, does everything work for the good of all people? No. Only for those who love the Lord and serve Him and fulfill His purpose. So what it's about that relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we're in this relationship with Jesus, then everything works for the good, all right? Because we're in this relationship with Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "Almost everything in this world looks to us to be in confusion. But to God's eyes, all is in order. One wave dashes this way, another that. But they are all working together. And they are all working with one great purpose, too. Say not, Christian, all these things are against me. Ah, poor soul. This is the verdict of your unbelief. But you will know better than that one of these days. All things are working for you, and not one of them is working against you. Therefore, be not dismayed. They are all working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So if you're going through a dark time right now, God's just working things out, all right? This is a good thing you're here, Kathy, because I'm going to talk about history. So, you remember Bloody Mary, Queen of Scots, okay? There was a persecution, I believe it was Puritans, but Protestants, okay? And there was a Protestant preacher who lived outside of London, and he was convicted of heresy, so he's going to be burned to the stake. And he was known for saying, "All things work to good for those who love the Lord." He said this all the time. It was kind of like his catchphrase. Well, the guards who had to take him to London so that he would be burned to the stake made fun of him about this. Well, then sure enough, while they're on their way to London, he falls and he breaks his leg. And they said, "Huh, what about now? How's your God working good for you there?" And he just stood firm and he said, "All things work for good for those who love the Lord." Okay? So, because he broke his leg, they were a couple days late getting to London. Well, the day that he arrived in London, Queen Elizabeth was made Queen of England. And she was a Protestant. So he was automatically innocent. And he laughed at his guards and he said, with a big smile on his face, "All things work for good for those who love the Lord." Okay? Maybe you are in a tough situation right now. Don't give up hope. Jesus is with you and working out all things for your good to fulfill His purpose for your life. It takes time. Maybe even years until we can look back and see how God has been working in our lives. Example for us who have kids, okay? Ricky and Ryan weren't always angels and choir boys, all right? 12 years ago, that's when I got all this gray hair. Okay. Right, that you didn't get any though, Pastor Robin. Okay. But it's all in God's time. It's all in God's time, right? We have to be patient and we have to pray, all right? And the Lord was faithful. He fulfilled our hopes. Although Ryan's going to hear from me because he's not in church today, all right? Verse 29. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." For those of us God has called, who have believed in Jesus, He has predestined us to be made into the image of Jesus, so that the world will believe in Him. In this relationship with Jesus, we are changed. We're transformed. We're made into little Christ, as Luther would say. So when people see us, they should see a little Jesus, all right? Charles Spurgeon says, "To imitate other men is weakness. To copy Christ is strength. We are not to be mere pictures of Christ, dead and lifeless, but the very lifeblood of Christ is running our veins. Our activity and our energy is to be consecrated and Christ-like. We are to be like He as living men, not as cold, frozen things or mummies swathed in bandages of the law of God. But as living free men, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. This imitation is not to be in mere externals. It is to be in internals, in the very essence and spirit of your Christian character. So the question is, have we been changed by Jesus? And last night we had a lot of fun because Jasmine was here. She's on fire for Jesus right now. She's going to be working with our youth. She's a young lady, and she was up singing with Kathy, because Kathy's going to visit Michael today. And there was one song, I think it was the second song, or one of the first two songs. And Saturday evening's very casual. You think this is casual? Saturday evening's really casual, okay? So everybody's kind of kicked back, and we're singing the songs. And she says, "Come on, people!" And she said it so loud, it shocked me, you know? But that's what, it changes you, okay? The whole thing changes you, all right? And I think maybe we need to be shouted out to wake us up, okay? So have we been changed by Jesus? Are we the same this year as we were last year? There should be noticeable growth. We should be becoming more like Jesus every day. And what does this look like? What does it look like? Love. You should be a loving person, right? Peace. You should be peaceful. Patient. Even when you're in the grocery store and somebody's in the 15 line item and they got a full cart. We pray, right? We pray and get rid of those bad thoughts, right? We should be different, okay? We should have observable characteristics where we look a little bit like Jesus. And once again, the greatest compliment we can have is if somebody comes up to you and says, "Robin, are you a Christian?" Yes. Okay. That's the greatest compliment we can get, right? Because it means we're being a little Christ. So does this describe us? Depends what day it is, right? Okay. But we're striving, right? And at the same time, the Holy Spirit's working in us. Verse 30, "And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." That's for Jasmine, okay? The question of predestination is a matter of where God's sovereign will stops and our free will starts. And unfortunately, there have been wars fought between Christians over this whole predestination thing and free will. Luther taught single predestination, while Calvin taught double predestination. If you want to talk about that later, you can talk to Pastor Perry. Okay. The bottom line is, there's going to be a line of people talking to you now. The bottom line is, does anybody really know why God calls some people and not others? The bottom line is, we don't know. We don't know the mind of God completely. Yes, Matthew. God is protecting us, absolutely, absolutely, from evil spirits. In fact, that's interesting, that's a little off topic, but we prayed for somebody who was having bad dreams, and we laid on hands and prayed for her. She hasn't had any more bad dreams, okay? So demons can be involved in bad dreams, okay? Bob Utley writes, "Remember that the term know in Hebrew related to intimate personal relationship, not the facts about somewhere. Here it is included in a chain of events. This term is linked with predestination. However, it must be stated that God's foreknowledge is not the basis of election, because if that were so, then election would be based on fallen humanity's future response, which would be human performance or works. These texts obviously stress that God is sovereign. He is in total control of all things, including human history. There is a present divine redemption plan being worked out in time. However, this plan is not arbitrary or selective. It is based not only on God's sovereignty and foreknowledge, but on His unchanging character of love, mercy, and undeserved grace. There is no contradiction between God's sovereignty and mankind's free will. God chooses to change us so that others may see the change and respond by faith to Him and Christ. Predestination is not a personal privilege, but a covenantal responsibility. Now, I know God has called me, God has chosen me. Why? I don't know. Out of all the people on earth, of all time, why did He call me? Do you see how humbling that is? And that's the same for all of you here. It's overwhelming, right? His love. Out of all the people on earth, of all time, He called us. Wow. That makes us very special, right? He needed to save me, absolutely. That's why I'm overwhelmed, okay? But in response, okay, what do? In response to that overwhelming love and that choice, we serve Jesus, right? In response, we serve Him. And we want to do what pleases Him. Amen? And this is simply grace. It's not works. It's not my effort, okay? When we get to heaven, we'll figure out how much was God and how much was our free will, okay? But right now, theologians are talking about something they know nothing about. Because they're talking about God's sovereign will. And once again, do we know the mind of God? No, we don't. What's that? We get a glimpse. That's right. But it's a glimpse, right? Now, when you're serving Jesus, does that mean everything's going to be hunky-dory? There's going to be battles because you're involved in the war, right? There's going to be battles. But there's going to be times of tremendous blessing also, okay? And just because there's battles, does that mean we back off? No. How can? Because of Him who loved us, right? How can we back off? You can't, all right? Do the kids want to go back to Sunday school or no? No? Okay, that's okay. Just listen, all right? They're being very good. You guys are being very good, okay? Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, Paul is using courtroom terminology here. Justified means being declared innocent. Condemned means you're guilty, okay? In this courtroom setting, Paul makes it clear that God is for all believers. Bob Yudley said, God is the judge, Christ is the defense lawyer, Satan is the prosecuting attorney, but He is silent. Angels will fill the courtroom as observers. God the Father has given fallen mankind His best, Jesus Christ. He will not leave believers now, nor give them less. How off target is the concept of a vindictive Old Testament God and a loving Jesus? Because they're the same God, right? Recently, one of my brother pastors, Kent Grothy, out in Shepherd of the Hills, read the Quran, and he said we should probably read it, you know, because we're theologians and kind of understand more about Islam. So I'm reading the Quran right now, and about halfway through, it's over 500 pages. He's doing a class at his church. I'm not going to do a class on it. I'll just tell you, I wouldn't recommend reading it, okay? Because it's it's heresy, number one, but it's very dry, okay? And on every page, there's judgment and condemnation. There's no love. That's what's missing. And what's ironic, okay, is that we're reading Jeremiah, the prophet, studying Jeremiah this week on Wednesday night, chapter 9. And two-thirds of chapter 9 is how the Lord is going to have the Babylonians come in and destroy, completely destroy Judah, the southern kingdom, okay? But even in that, in the last verses, God talks about how brokenhearted He is, that this is going to happen to His chosen people. So even when there's judgment, the love of God is there. And if you read through the Bible, you'll see the love of God on every page. All right? There's judgment, but there's also love, okay? And it's unconditional love. It was there for the people of Judah. It's there for us also, okay? So now we're declared innocent. So don't worry about what other people say or think about you, because God is for us. And He is the only one that matters. And I don't know how many times we have to say this, Pastor. God is the only one that matters. What other people think about us doesn't matter. Okay? Also matters is what Jesus thinks about us. All right? What's that? There we go. Whatever. There you go. So it's none of our business what they think. All right? All that matters is what God thinks of us. All right? Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He also not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Spurgeon says, when God gave us Christ, He gave us everything. For all blessings of this life and of the life that is to come lie hidden in Christ as the kernel is within the shell of the nut. What encouragement we have here for believing prayer. Christian, Christ is the golden key to God's treasuries. You have but to use Him aright, and whatever you need shall be yours. And I wish Mr. Romans was here to hear this, okay? Because he says it's about Christ. Christ is the golden key, all right? For treasures here and for eternity. He is the golden key. And that's why I say this is the pinnacle, because it's pointing to Jesus Christ. Everything we need is in Him, all right? He is the golden key. Does God hear our prayers? Yes. Christ is the golden key that opens life, heaven, and all things to us. Does that mean Ricky's going to get his Porsche? No. They're things that bring glory to Him, right? Because ultimately, His glory is what matters, all right? This is not a health, wealth gospel, but it describes what we have in Jesus. Now, take a moment and please name what we have in Jesus. What do we have in this golden key? We have His love, salvation, life, friends, right? What? Peace, absolutely, peace. One thing that struck me when I was thinking about this, because I was figuring you guys would shut up after a minute, so it wasn't even a minute, it was 30 seconds, but when I quit drinking, I got an appreciation, a thankfulness in my heart for all things, but especially for my spouse, for my kids, for my family, for my friends, for my church family. It comes from Jesus Christ. It comes in and through Him, right? Then you can see what's really important in this life, right? You get a glimpse into the kingdom. So He is the key. Amen? Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. So Satan and the world can no longer bring any charge against us, because God in Christ has declared us innocent. You are innocent! That's for Jasmine also, okay? Matthew Henry says, all that are effectually called are justified, absolved from guilt, and accepted as righteous through Jesus Christ. No sin that ever they have been guilty of shall come against them to condemn them. I'm going to read that again because it's very important. I want you to remember this. No sin that ever they have been guilty of shall come against them to condemn them. The book is crossed, the bond canceled, the judgment vacated, the charge reversed, and they are no longer dealt with as criminals, but owned and loved as friends and favorites. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is thus forgiven. And then he goes on to say, those that stand out against the gospel call abide under guilt and wrath. But we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we're declared innocent by God, and we are now His adopted children. Therefore, Don't let the joy suckers get to you. And what's a joy sucker? Someone who takes your joy, right? It can be anybody, anywhere. But I'll give you an example. 31 years ago, we were going to a little Missouri Synod Lutheran church, and I was born again in this church, and I quit drinking. And I was happy. I was listening to on cassette tape at that time. I was listening to the New Testament, listening to Christian music everywhere I went, okay, and at work. And I'd run into other Christians, mostly evangelicals from larger churches, and, you know, they'd know I'm a Christian, and we'd talk. And then they'd say, well, where do you worship? And I'd say, Redeemer Lutheran Church. And by the way, that was about half the size of our church, the building, okay? And then they'd kind of frown. And it's kind of like I wasn't converted, okay? It's kind of like my faith was inadequate, okay? I was really shocked at the response at first. But I didn't let it get to me. I just kept moving on because I was just happy as a pig in a pig pen, all right? Because I knew Jesus, all right? It didn't matter what they thought, all right? I knew Jesus, and I knew what He thought, okay? So don't let the joy suckers get to you. And there are joy suckers out there. He's not a joy sucker. He is a joy, all right? All righty? Okay, go to Grandma. Okay. He is a joy. And about the appreciation, that's one of the things. You appreciate your grandkids more too, okay? Verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life. So who is the judge? Jesus is the judge, right? The same Jesus who died for us. Wow. Do you see the importance of living in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Okay. Because if we live in a relationship with Him, when we die and we go before the judge, it's going to be like old home week, right? Hi, Jesus. I know you. He'll say, I know you. Okay. Right. You know, I missed you last night, Shannon. I needed a woohoo and you weren't there. Okay. Spurgeon puts it this way, but if we have escaped our opponents, Satan, the world, conscience, and the law, we need not fear to stand even at God's judgment seat. The judge is now on our side, and none of us need fear anybody's condemnation if the judge does not condemn us. Wherefore, since it is only our judge who can condemn us, and since He is the very person who has paid our debt for us and put our sin away, we dare to repeat again with additional emphasis our ringing challenge to all the universe. Who is He that condemns? For us? Because we know Jesus? The answer is nobody. Everybody say that. Nobody. Nobody can condemn us. They may say it. They may say all kinds of bad things about us. But they can't condemn us. Nobody can touch us, okay? So remember that. He is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Bob Utley says, Jesus' death paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus' resurrection shows the Father's acceptance of the Son's ministry and gives hope, the first fruit of those who are asleep, in the face of persecution and death. Jesus' glorification at the Father's right hand and intercession for believers gives them courage to fight the good fight of faith. Jesus' ministry continues. Jesus intercedes for us, as does the Spirit. So if you're going through a tough time right now, you can ask your brothers and sisters to pray for you. That'll help, okay? But who's already interceding for us? Jesus and the Spirit. And He's on the right hand of the throne of God, right? And He's interceding for us. Do you see why Paul later writes we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Because we've got a friend in a very high place, right? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, nothing can separate us from Jesus except us. We're our own worst enemy. Our sin separates us from Jesus. The only threat to our relationship with Jesus is our free will. Hardships in this world cannot break our bond with Jesus unless we allow it. So hard times are going to come. The only thing that can separate us from Jesus Christ is us. So just hang on tight, right? You hang on to Jesus with both hands, all right? Dig your fingernails in. Verse 36, as it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." That's Psalm 44, verse 22. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." How many people here have been able to endure trials because of the love of Jesus? Okay. Anybody want to share their trial? I'll start by saying I was shocked last night. Cheryl and JD were sitting back there where you're at, Paula. And about, it was over 10 years ago, Cheryl's son was killed in a car accident in Gila Banff. And she mentioned that. That Jesus got her through that. And Jesus is continuing to get her through that. All right? Then we had Kathy here, and towards the end she said, "I forgot. I had cancer, but now it's gone." You see, we get these things that we go through, and God blesses us so much we forget. Right? And we only remember the big monumental things, okay? Jerry, with what you've gone through lately, right? You had cancer in 94, and Christ got you through that. That's the first time I heard about that, all right? What else has God gotten us through? Maybe unemployment? Okay. Yes. Yeah. Jesus is with you, right, Mary? Yeah. And that's a severe loss, okay? Yeah, Matthew. So you were saved? And other people died? Just the car. Well, thanks be to God. I mean, wow. Okay. And David, I know you've been through it. Jesus has gotten you through it, right? And we've been through a ton, right? Yeah, thanks be to God. All right. So remember these times when Jesus has gotten you through stuff, okay? Spurgeon says, "Have you the world against you, Christian? What is the opposition of the world when God is on your side? Is your own heart against you? What then? God is greater than your heart. Is the devil against you? Ah, he is mighty, but God is almighty, and he shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Paul was no fanatic. He was a man of great experience and of sound sense. Yet he makes nothing of all our foes when God is on our side. Through the blood of Jesus, we're victorious. And we don't have to worry about nobody and no thing. Amen? I should have called the sermon nobody, okay? But verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life..." How many times have we read this in the hospital, Pastor? You know? "Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. So Paul talked of physical things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Now he talks about spiritual things. Spurgeon says, "Thus he was persuaded or convinced of this truth of God by revelation, by argument, and by experience." And I should like you to notice that he was not only persuaded or convinced that none of the powers he mentions will separate us from the love of Christ, but that they cannot. He puts it thus, they are not able to separate us. Yet these are the strongest forces imaginable. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, the dreary present, and the darker future. Paul summons all our foes and sets them in battle array against us. And when he has added up the total of all their legions, he says that he is persuaded that they shall not be able, mark you, to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what was it that convinced or persuaded Paul? the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what convinced him, that nothing could separate us. Okay? So friends, today I want all of us here to be convinced that there is no condemnation for us, that we are declared innocent, that we have the golden key who is Jesus Christ, that all things work for our good, that God has a purpose for our lives, and that nothing in heaven or earth or hell can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All these things can come at us, but nothing, nobody can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today we will pray to accept this love, and also that the Spirit will convince us that nothing can separate us, that we're not condemned, okay? That Christ is in us and for us. Amen? And that is the good news. Amen?